truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Thank you, David, for that reading. And thank you, Michael, for our songs this morning. The title of our lesson this morning is, Are We Truly Non-Denominational? The way that I want to approach this is in three ways. I want to make sure that we understand denomination. I don't think it is something that we could define enough or get ingrained in our minds enough, the definition of denomination. Neither do I think that we can get grounded enough in the second thing that we're going to be looking at, and that is where we answer the question, well, what's wrong with denominationalism? And then thirdly, we're going to ask, and that will be the application part of our lesson, and that is, are we behaving as non-denominational Christians should? And all that we're going to do is just give you a list of questions on that last slide to kind of get us to look introspectively and look at ourselves to see, are we really being non-denominational even just in our mindset? How do we define denomination or denominationalism, if you will? Let's first of all, let's look at it by way of dictionaries. I looked at a couple of, or several different dictionaries, but I used these two. Webster says that it is a religious organization whose congregations are united in their adherence to its beliefs and practices. Macmillan, in their dictionary, said that it is a section of the Christian religion with its own beliefs and practices. When we think about this in practice, if you will, then you might think about it along these lines. It is a denomination is a group of churches that have chosen a specific name to identify themselves, to separate themselves from other religious groups, or a group of churches that follow a specific tradition or teaching or practice, often based upon creeds and not necessarily on the Bible alone. So let's look at this by way of our dictionary. The dictionary acknowledges the fact that these are religious organizations and that they are plural in nature. And so that there are any number of different denominations, if you will. But these denominations are united. And what unites them is the belief and the practice. Well, that's exactly what we see in practice, if you will. We see that denominations are groups of churches, and that group of churches with that specific name have been given that specific name, and that name identifies them as being different from every other church with a different name. And what causes them to all be called by that same name is the fact that they share a tradition, a teaching, or a practice. There is something that unites that group, that unites all those under that name. There is something that unites them. That is the tradition or the teaching or the practice. Now, when we define denomination through illustration, to me the best place to go to is our monetary system. I don't know if you've ever gone to the bank and cashed a check. Invariably, I get this question. How do you want this? Now, sometimes I'm a smart aleck. Not all the time I'm a smart aleck. And what they're asking, sometimes when they say, how do you want this? It's like, well, I prefer this to be in cash. Well, that's not really what they're asking. What they're asking is, well, what denomination of bills do you want to receive this in? Now, obviously, we're talking about somewhat of a large check. You go in to cash a $20 check, you're probably not going to get the question of how do you want this. They're probably going to get a $20 bill. But if you go in to cash a $500 check or a $1,000 check, you're going to get this. What they're saying is, how do you want this divvied up to you? Do you want this cash in different denominations that carry with it different values, but that will all add up to the amount that you're requesting? Now, if I say, I'll have it all in 20s, well then, I don't have different denominations of bills, do I? I've got all the same bill. They're all 20s. There's no difference there. They're all the exact same value. There's nothing that distinguishes one from the other, at least value-wise. One may be new, one may be old, one may have a tear, one may have a pin mark. There's nothing that value-wise distinguishes them because they're all the same. But if I have something in mind with what I'm going to spend, and if I want to spend something in a store that I don't really need a $50 bill for, or if I've got a $300 bill or a $300 place or some sort of a thing that I need to pay, well, 50s will be a lot easier to count out than counting out $300 worth of 10s. So I may say, you know what, just give it to me in 10s, 20s, and 50s. And so now what I've got, if I've cashed a $1,000 check, now I don't have $1,000 worth of 20s. Now I've got $1,000 in 10s and 20s and 50s. I don't know if you are like me, but when I get money in my wallet, I don't just cram it in my wallet. The ones go in the front, the fives go in the back, the 10s and the 20s, and normally there's no 50s in my wallet, so we'll just go to 20. That's the way my wallet is. Maybe yours is different. But that's the way I organize my wallet. And so I organize it by what? By denomination. And I've got different values placed in different places, and what groups those individuals or what groups those pieces of money together is the fact that they're all the same in value. Ones, fives, tens, and twenties. You know, that is the very concept of denominationalism. If paper money only came in $20 bills, would I ever get the question, how do you want this? No, because there'd only be one way to give it, right? If I'm asking for paper cash, there's only one way to get paper cash if all the paper cash are $20 bills. But when they come in different denominations, now I've got to distinguish between 10s and 20s and 50s. They're all different, but they all can be grouped together underneath that value. You know, if churches all taught the same doctrine, there would be no such thing as denominational churches. Just like there would be no such thing as a question, how do you want this at the bank? Because it'd all be the same thing. They'd had the same doctrine, they'd had the same teaching, they'd had the same practice, and so there would be no need to denominate, if you will, to divide, if you will, and say, okay, well, we've got this group here and they do this group here and they do this, or here we've got a five and here we've got a 10 and here we've got 20s. There'd be no need to do that. But by virtue of the fact that we have that, as our definition has said and as our practice has indicated, by virtue of the fact that we have that, that tells us then that there are these divisions. There are these denominations, if you will. And what distinguishes them is their teaching and their practice and maybe even their authority. Well, what makes that wrong? The first thing that I would suggest to you comes from the reading that David gave to us, John chapter 17. What makes that wrong is the fact that that promotes division, not unity. You know, it makes me sometimes, in talking to some individuals and even some people who are preachers of denominational churches, it almost makes me, if I had any left, to pull out and want to pull my hair out, because they'll say, well, we need to show to the community that we are united. And so when we have these special prayer services that will come around on the National Prayer Day, or on a special Thanksgiving service that we want to have, or in the spring of the year when there's a baccalaureate for our graduates. And they're so concerned about showing to the community the fact that we're united. But they're going to meet over there in their building, and these people are going to meet in their building over there, and we got all these buildings. You know, the greatest thing that would show that we're united if we all met together, if we all worshiped together in the same building. If we all did that, and there was no differences, there was no doctrinal differences, there was no distinctions of any kind, wouldn't that show to the community that we're united? Does it really show to the community that we are united when on three or four special times during the year we get together, but everything, every other day, every other Sunday, we're all divided into our various groups because of the fact that we've got differences? That maybe I'm just ignorant, but that is, I've always struggled with. How does that demonstrate unity? We're going to demonstrate it 2% of the time, but the other 98%, we're going to show that we're really still divided. You see, when we have this concept of denominationalism, that necessarily says that there are differences somewhere. Why would people who have no differences meet in different places? You don't see that in the New Testament. You see them meeting together. When there are no differences, then there are no different doctrines, there are no different organizational structures, when there are no different standards of authority that are used, when there are no different books that are used, when there are no differences, then we have unity. But when we have differences, then guess what? Well, I don't recognize that particular book that you've added on to the Bible. So I'm going to go to a place that also is of the same opinion as me, that don't recognize, that they do not recognize that book that you've added to the Bible. I'm going to go to somewhere where that doesn't recognize that. Well, there are others going, well, I recognize that should be attached to the Bible. And so I want to join with those people. And so if we teach a different doctrine on salvation, if we teach a different doctrine on worship, guess what? People are going to go to the place where they worship with the group that believes what they believe. And as a result of that, that just promotes division. It doesn't promote unity. The very thing that Jesus prayed for. John 17. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a second thing, and we've already kind of hit this. You know what denominationalism also promotes? It promotes differing doctrines. Different doctrines are, they don't carry the same stigma as they did in the New Testament. Let me demonstrate that. There was a stigma. There was not only just a stigma, I would even venture to say there was a condemnation for different doctrines. In Galatians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is in reality not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Anathema is the word. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. In 2 John chapter 9 through 11, John writes warning of receiving individuals who are the espousers of different doctrines. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed. Let me ask you, does it matter that someone teaches something differently. Does doctrine matter? It must matter, because Paul said if someone comes and teaches something different, that man is anathema, is accursed. It must matter, because if someone comes and teaches something different and you receive him, you are participating in what? His evil deeds. The Lord looked at this from a much more serious perspective than denominations do. Denominations welcome that. You know what? If there have been individuals who, if they can't find a church that teaches what they want to teach, views things like they want to view, guess what they do? Start their own church. Is that what we find in God's Word? Paul would turn over in his grave, as would John, at hearing individuals do this. You see, denominationalism promotes different doctrines. Why? It has to promote it because there must be something about this group with this name, or else they wouldn't be over there by themselves in their own group. They'd be with everybody else. There must be something different. The teaching is what identifies them as being different. We understand certain individuals or certain denominations. We recognize that if you call that particular name of that particular denomination, your mind immediately goes to what? A teaching. Because that's what identifies that denomination, is that teaching. And so it promotes denominationalism. It promotes differing doctrines. It doesn't promote a unity of doctrine. The third thing that I want to suggest to you, it also promotes following men. You know, Martin Luther, when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church, and though misguided in many things that he did, and even the overall purpose of what he was striving to do was to reform the Catholic Church, even he acknowledged the fact that as he was striving to do something different, and as he was striving to teach some things that were not supported by the Catholic Church, and as he recognized that his teachings were different than the Catholic Church, he begged his followers not to call themselves Lutheran. Don't call yourself after me. And yet, we have two Lutheran churches in Richmond. They didn't listen to what he said. You see, what happens when some individual comes out and teaches something a little different than the norm, or maybe is identifying the fact, as Martin Luther was, identifying indiscretions and sinfulness. Well, individuals will flock to that one. And if they have just a little bit of a dynamic personality, and if their teaching is such that maybe is good and maybe is genuine and maybe is needed, individuals will follow the man instead of following the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I recognize this is not an exact parallel, but I just bring this up because it demonstrates the propensity of humans to follow the one that they respect or that maybe has even taught them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" What most would have suggested is that the various individuals that had come through Corinth evidently and had taught various people that became members of the Lord's body, it became as it was in Greek culture, the one that taught you is the one that you would then follow. And they brought that mentality over into the Lord's church. And if Peter was the one that was preaching when that person became a child of God, or if Paul was the one that was there, if Apollos was the one that was there, if that was the man that was preaching, or if that was the man that taught them, if that was the man that brought them to the truth, then they wanted to follow that man. And Paul said, look, this is not the thinking in Christianity. Who taught you is not the one that you follow. Christ is the one that you follow. Christ is not the one that, or Paul or Apollos or Cephas, these are not the ones that were crucified for you. And Christ is not divided. And so as a result of that, Paul said, you got to get away from this mentality of following whoever it is that taught you. Is that very different from individuals throughout history who have followed a man because of the teaching of that particular man, who has followed a man because of the stand that they took, maybe against the establishment, maybe against the religious leaders of that day, maybe even against, as Martin Luther did, against the Catholic Church? You see, it promotes the following of a man. The fourth thing I want to suggest to you is that it is a misunderstanding of the universal church. Denominational thinking, they see that the universal church is just a huge pie. And in this pie, you have various slices: Baptist, Methodist, Catholics, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, all in this particular pie, if you will. And this represents the universal church. These churches represent the universal church. You know, we've had brethren that struggle with that same idea of churches representing the universal church. And so as a result of that, we've got to get the universal church involved. And so we've got to get all these churches banded together in an unscriptural kind of way because we've got to get the universal church in action. Well, wait a minute. That's not the organizational structure of the universal church. In fact, there is no organizational structure of the universal church other than the Lord is the head and we are the body. That's the universal structure, or that's the structure of the universal church. The church is made up of individuals. The universal church, fellowship with God, is always on an individual basis. It has never been on an institution, congregation, or local church basis. And yet, there have been individuals and denominations who see it in that fashion. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the gospel is preached, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said in verse 37, repent and be baptized. Many other words, he testified to them, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. Verse 41, verse 47, and as many as those as were saved were added to the Lord's church. This matter, this organizational structure that individuals seem to see, the Lord deals with us on an individual fellowship basis. Now, that doesn't mean that when all of those who have been obedient to the Lord, all of those who become a child of God in a given location, now they have the opportunity, as the Bible clearly states, to band together and to worship God. That's what we're doing here today. We all, and probably in various places and in different geographic locations, we all became members of the Lord's body, the universal body. We all then become members of the Lord's body at this particular location. But we now reside at this particular location. And that as a result of that, God wants us, those who have become in fellowship with Him, He wants us to band together and together worship and together encourage and support and exhort and admonish one another. Paul tried that in Acts chapter 9 after he became a child of God in the city of Damascus. When he returned back to Jerusalem from whence he'd been sent, he tried to join himself to the disciples. He tried to associate with that local church there in Jerusalem. And of course they didn't want him because he had just left there persecuting, not knowing that he had returned as a preacher of the gospel now, not a persecutor of the way. The last thing I want to look at, on this particular point at least, is what's wrong with denominationalism is the fifth point is it destroys the autonomy of local churches. It's something that, no, you don't find that word autonomy used in the New Testament, but it is descriptive of what we find in the New Testament. It's the best way and the best word really to describe the fact that local churches were self-governing. They weren't a part of some sort of another organization. I have on the slide, first century local churches were independent and self-governing. They were not members of a larger organization of which they had to support and obey. So many times in denominational thinking, they decide what convention they're going to be a part of. And then every local church must send representative from that church to that convention and receive the instructions of that particular convention. Now, they're organized in various ways, and the way in which they decide what that denomination is going to do is decided in different ways. Sometimes it's by a convention vote. Sometimes it's by virtue of certain men that's been elected to certain positions and that they make those rules. But it's irrelevant to the point that we're making. All of it is unscriptural. There is no such thing as local churches sending representatives to a larger organization, and then this larger organization sending out the marching orders, if you will. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, here is a letter that was not sent to the Asian convention, of which all the churches of Asia made that particular convention up. It wasn't sent to the Asian diocese, of which all of the churches of that area sent representative and sent money to. What it was written to were the seven churches of Asia. Each church had its own letter. Now, each letter was read by the other churches, and we see that it wasn't just done with this, but it was done in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. What did Paul say to the Colossians? Your letter needs to be read to the Laodiceans, and what? You received the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans, and you read that. But they governed themselves. They determined, would they follow that letter or would they not follow that letter? It was up to them as to what they would do. Someone said, well, now, wait a minute. Isn't that one man telling all these churches what to do? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 tells us why. Because they stood in a very unique position that no man today stands in. They stood as ambassadors of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, that's the very point that Paul makes. Almost as if, certainly was the case in this book, they were questioned about the fact that they would do that. Well, who gives you the right, Paul, to tell us what we should do? Paul says, well, I'll tell you. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. It is in that way that the Lord's church is built upon the Lord and the foundation of the apostles, because they had a responsibility to speak for Christ. They were the ones that had been given that responsibility. There's nobody today that has that kind of responsibility that can speak for all churches. The only degree of authority that we find anywhere in God's word is for a local church to appoint men over that church to rule that church. That's all that we find. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, this is the very point that the Apostle Peter makes. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a protector also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus to him, he was warning them about what might happen to that church, because he was talking to their leaders. He wasn't saying, now take this back to the convention and warn all of the churches that are part of the Asian convention. He wasn't saying that. He was warning that group of leaders. That's the extent to which we can find individuals ruling over local congregations. It is only those among you. So let me ask you, in just a few minutes that we have left, are we behaving as non-denominational Christians should? I'm just going to give you a series of questions, and then the lesson is going to be yours. Let me ask you, do we have a non-denominational mindset? Now, I can't read your mind. Can't read my mind. So the only way that I can determine that is by how we talk. So let me ask you, do you say that you are a member of the Lord's church, or that you are a member of a local church and the name on it is Church of Christ? Now, you look at that and say, well, there's not a lot of difference there. Oh, yeah, there is. It may be small, but there is a different mindset there. I'm a member of the Lord's church, or I'm a member of that church, and on the name it says Church of Christ. I'm getting to a denominational concept that there's this church, this church, this church, this church, and they're all equally good, but the local church that I'm a part of has that name on it. I'm real close to getting to this one. When someone says that they are a Baptist and they say, and what are you? And you say, well, I'm Church of Christ. You see, that comes from the attitude of a mind that says, well, there are all of these churches out here, but the church that I go to has Church of Christ on the door. Well, you're in the mentality of, I could go to this one and this one and this one, but the one that I go to has that name on the board. There is a difference there. And when I say something like, well, I'm Church of Christ, let me tell you, that makes the hair on my back stand up. Because that is such an incorrect statement. Even if you mean well by that, I can't represent the Lord's church in denominational terminology. I can't do that. And so even though I may be trying to answer the question, in that standpoint, brethren, I can't even be accommodative in language that way. Because what that does is it reinforces their idea about the Lord's church. Well, there's Baptist, Church of Christ, Methodist, Presbyterian. Oh, you're a Church of Christer. No, I'm not. I can't even be accommodative in my language. Because when I do that, then I have a denominational mindset. And even if I don't have that mindset, I am behaving as a denominational Christian, not as a non-denominational Christian. Thirdly, do you say the church where I attend, or do you say my church? That reflects, in my mind, a denominational concept. The church where I attend, or even the Lord's church where I attend, however you want to word that, would might be even better, is a far cry from saying my church. That's a very different two ways of looking at that. Do you lead people to Christ, or do you lead them to your local church? You know, there have been members of the Lord's body who have gotten upset with the person that they taught and that they became a Christian when they went to a different local church than the one they're going to. And I thought, now wait a minute. Why would you get upset about that? If we're striving to get someone saved, are you trying to get them saved for your church, or are you trying to get them saved for their Lord? You see, we're getting close to a denominational concept of the Lord's church. I don't need to be upset if I teach someone the gospel. Yes, I might like to have the benefit of their attendance here. I might like to be able to help them grow. But if there's a local church that's closer to them than the one that I'm going to, they don't have to come to my church. Because that's not what the issue is. The issue is getting them saved and getting them to a place where they can worship and in an area where there are other Christians where they can support them and they can encourage them and they can receive the help that they need. Do you believe that true Christians wouldn't be a member of a denomination, or that there are Christians in all denominations? There's a difference there. Say, well, but someone may become a child of God and they may study and they may not know. I'm not talking about that fella. And most people, when I have this discussion with others, they're not talking about that fella either. I'm not talking about the new convert. who has yet to study himself out of the fact that, whoa, I'm in denominationalism. I'm not talking about that fella. There are some individuals who say, oh, well, there are Christians in all denominations. No, they're not. Because if they are a true Christian, they would not be in that denomination. Because they would recognize the teaching and the practice doesn't match true Christianity. And we've got to be careful about that. I'm not saying that someone, even if they studied themselves into understanding what the Bible would have them to do to be saved, if they are a true Christian and if they are growing, they will, brethren, grow out of denominationalism. They'll get out of that because they'll get themselves to the point, just as they got themselves to the point of understanding what they needed to do to be saved, they'll get themselves to a point of understanding where they need to be worshiping. They'll understand that too. But those individuals who want to argue this, they don't have that guy in mind. They're saying, oh, well, they're Christians. How can you judge? I'm just judging by virtue of what is taught. And I've been required to do that. Are we behaving as non-denominational Christians should? Which brings us back to, are we truly non-denominational? I recognize these are some controversial things for us to think about. But these are things that we have to consider. And none of these are considered out of any other motivation than the motivation of love. If someone is in a position, a condition that is unacceptable to the Lord, then they must be told the truth. Recognize the truth is not always something that's easy to hear. Even when Paul told the Galatians the very thing that he told them in Galatians chapter 1, do you know what he said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16? Have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. When we think about our friends and our neighbors and individuals that are, we would say, good people, but in denominations, that won't save them. And so it doesn't do them any favors to allow them to continue to think that they are okay. It doesn't do me any favors to think, oh, they're okay. How close do I need to get before I'm practicing the evil deeds of the one that I have accepted? I need to be careful of that warning in 2 John. If they become your enemy, then you can say, as Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I told them what needed to be said. I gave it to them in a loving way. I prayed about that. I presented scripture to them about that. And if they reject that, I've done all that I can do. Take your songbooks out and turn them to the number that's been selected. If you're here this morning and your life is not what it needs to be, then you can find some church that will tell you what you want to hear about what you need to do to fix that. You can find some church that will tell you that. That won't be us. We're going to tell you what we read from God's Word. And we're going to represent to you what the Scriptures are telling you, which are inspired by God. And so it is God telling you through His Word what you need to do. And God telling you through His Word says that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, John chapter 8 and verse 24. You need to be willing to make confession of that. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10. You need to repent. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. And then you need to be baptized. Just as Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then you need to live faithfully for the Lord, however many years He gives you. Revelation 2 and verse 10. That's what God says. Now you hear some different things, and you'll hear some people come up short or add some things or take some things out, but that's what the Bible says. If you want to be a true New Testament Christian, then you'll follow what God has said in His Word. And we can help you do that. Let us know. Come forward. Together we stand and sing our song.